Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is Wade Butler, Chaplain for the Republics of the United States of America. I want to thank you for being aboard tonight. It's an exciting time that we're in. We're starting into a new month starting tomorrow, according to the Hebrew calendar. And I'm going to give you some word about that. I'm going to finish up what we've done for our calendar this month. And John has got a powerful word. He's got some good music. David Hertler is bringing the song in. A powerful teaching tonight, and we know that God is going to be with us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Then we'll have the sound of the shofar, and I'm going to bring a word and turn it over to John, and then we'll turn it over to David. So, Father, I want to come to you not just as Father, but I'm going to come as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm coming to you as Yahweh. I'm coming to you just asking, in the precious name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, that you would pour your Spirit out upon us in such a way that we would be able to receive the power, the anointing, and the blessings of your word. Lord, it's time, it's season for encounters. It's time for signs, wonders, and miracles. It's time for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit like it's never been felt before since the time of Christ. Lord, we are a needy people. I'm asking that you would reveal yourself to us. Grant us divine wisdom, discernment, and understanding. I call for the host of heaven to encamp around everyone that listens in on this call, either tonight or in the future, and that your glory would rest upon them. I ask these things in Yeshua Jesus' name, knowing that you hear us and that your glory comes, just as the sound of the shofar does. Glory, glory. Thank you, Lord. I want to share with you tonight the last few days of our calendar just to keep you abreast of what's going on. I encourage everybody to get our calendar. It's a calendar of prayer. It focuses on scripture and words that are being said for the season, the times that we're in. I quote many different authors, but most of all, I quote the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father. In that, we try to bring what is pertinent to the time and the season. So we're getting ready to shift from Sivan into Tammuz and tomorrow night. And actually, it came, the calendar month begins on the new moon, and it came a day early. So it actually surprised those in Israel and around the world that there's been the times are accelerating. There's been a big shift. So I want to talk about the Word of God. I want to talk about that which God is saying and what he had spoken to me before for this month. And it started off with yesterday. It was Romans 8, 28 and 31. Now we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love him, to those who are called according to his plan and purpose. For those whom he foreknew in love and chose beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son and ultimately share in his complete sanctification, so that he would be able to allow us to be part of the firstborn, the most beloved and honored among many believers. And those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he justified and declared free and guilty of sin as they come into him. And he also justified them that he would be glorified for them that were raised to the heavenly dignity of Christ. So what is the sum of all things? It is for us who can be successful, who can be against us, who can be successful against us, because God is for us. He predestined us. If you've accepted Christ, you've accepted that which he called and predestined. Now, there's a guy that I've met, and you've probably seen him or heard of him, and maybe you've been to his different conferences. His name's Bobby Connor, and he lives in Bullard, Texas, but he has a home also in North Carolina over by Meridian Falls. in the Carolinas. And he said when he went there and had a cabin built on this property, he was immediately surrounded by angels. And his encounters with angels are something to behold, because he gives vivid talks about them. In a recent prophetic encounter, the Lord said to him, "I want you to have an attitude of gratitude for everything that I've done for you and that which I'm about to do for you." Now, you know, you sit there and go, "Wow, Lord, there's a lot of promises. There's a lot of promise in your scripture. There's been prophecies about most of us in our lives, and they haven't come together yet. They've not happened." And the Lord said to him, "You haven't seen anything yet." And he directed Bobby to a passage in the book of Job. And it says, "Yet there is a small part of his doings, which he's about to do on the fringes, and the faintest whisper of his voice shall be heard. Who dares contemplate, or who can understand the thunders of his magnificent power?" And it's really awe-inspiring to try to grasp what that means. Now, I don't know how many months ago it was, and Gene, you circulated, I circulated it, that circle of clouds that was over Jerusalem and the sounds of the shofars going on. You know, we don't know of the thunderings of what God is doing, or the timings of what God's doing, or even the fullness of what God's doing, because we know just in part. Now, the Lord said to him, "All things are going to be revealed." And he says, "It's going to be those that hear the whispering of his voice that will be able to receive them first." Basically, they'll start out in small parcels, and then he'll start opening up our eyes that we'll be able to receive it. So God's wonderful works are, you know, they're countless. They're great. They're far surpassing anything that we could even imagine. And God says that he would push and press us forward into him just as he did Paul. So this passage talks about not just the mere fringes of God's mighty force, but that which is coming, and that is a fresh fire and a fresh knowledge of what he's going to do for the end season and end times. Now, deep within our soul, there's a great hunger, and I think it's in everybody, and at times you feel like it's quenched and you don't feel it, but God's saying, "I'm there, and I'm stirring the hunger within you, and it's going to be a powerful transformation of what is getting ready to come, and it's coming very fast, just like the shifting of this season. Time is accelerating." So just as Ruth bought the corner of a field that she could glean from, the church is now becoming the center of the field that God is taking us to. So we go into a portion of something. We give either to the church or give to help people in need, and God is saying, "It's just a corner of what is actually there. I'm going to show you a greater thing. And because you've given in to that, I'm going to bring fruitfulness in your life. And there's going to be a great portion that is going to be poured out to you." Now, however you do ministry, it's helps, it's teaching, it's preaching, it's prayer, it's encouragement, it's counseling others. God's saying that he's getting ready to pour out his wisdom and power and provision like has not been seen before because of the season that we're in. And he said, "Remember, eye has not seen or ear heard that which I'm about to do, that which I'm about to reveal." So he says, pray the plea of Psalm 90, 16 and 17. "O Lord, let your works be seen, that I may know and understand what they are. For what we see or know of him is nothing compared to what he is. And in that, he thunders his power through his voice, and it's a terrible sound to many. To us, it's a sweet, beautiful sound. It's a sound that God is saying, I'm getting ready to thunder. I'm getting ready to speak my word over the nations, and all that have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand will be able to gather in that which my word is for this season." And God is saying in Revelation 21:4-7, he says, you know, wipe away your tears. Don't languish and cry over anything anymore. Don't be in anguish. Don't be in pain. Comfort yourself in me, because, behold, I'm making things new. Now, if I'm making things new, it's because I'm pouring out the newness of the truth, the accuracy, the incorruptible trustworthiness of my word until it's done. And I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who thirsts. and will give water from the fountain of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes the world by adhering faithfully to my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord, will inherit all things. And he or she will be my sons and daughters. Now, this is happening right now in the world and physical realms. We're seeing Jerusalem that's got proclaimed as the capital, finally recognized. It fulfills a prophecy of hundreds of years, if not thousands, and fulfills a 70-year prophecy that it would come about. Even in Revelation 21:9-14, talks about the seven angels and the seven bowls and the final plagues. And God says, come up here and I will show you the bride, my wife, the Lamb. And he carried John into heaven in the Spirit to a vast and lofty mountain and showed him the holy city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven, having God's glory filled with his radiant light. The brilliance of it resembled a rare and precious jewel like jasper, shining as clear as crystal. You know, God is saying that I'm getting ready to prepare Jerusalem in heaven to overwhelm Jerusalem on earth because my glory is getting ready to be poured out. Now, we're going into a new month, as I was talking about. It's the month of Tammuz. It starts at sundown tomorrow, and it goes through July 11th. It's a very important month. You need to look at it. I'm just going to give you a couple snippets. It's a month where we examine our hearts and our lives and keep our eyes off what God calls the golden calves. That's in Deuteronomy 11:26-30. It's in Genesis. And God said, let my Son be what you put your heart and eyes on. It's time for vision. It's time for your eyes to be upon the Lord. It's time for you to fall into worship and not other things. He says, you worship me and my Son through Holy Spirit, not money, not position, not people, not teachings, not the Republic. You worship me. Put your mind on the priorities. Christ, his kingdom, your family, your work, your duties, right on through. Your duties even to this nation. He says, most importantly, you put your eyes upon me because heaven is being poured out and not everybody's listening. So the word is from the Lord. He says, I'm getting ready to expand things that is going to shift you for the rest of the year, but you have to get in proper alignment. And that will cause the increase of the blessings. Now, Gene and I were talking the other day, and David, and I got a word from a friend of mine last week. I mentioned it, but God gave me further clarity on it. And that word was this. My friend was woken up at 4:30 in the morning, and the Lord spoke to him and said, tell the Josephs, and many of you are Josephs, that Benjamin is coming. Now, I'm very familiar with the story. And I said, Lord, what are you saying about this? What are you saying from Genesis 43 that you're talking about Benjamin? I know that Benjamin had to come, but he said, tell my people that he's coming. And I said, all right, specifically, what are you saying, Father? And I asked Holy Spirit, and he says, my children could not have their provision that had been stored up by Joseph for the next 7 years until Benjamin came. He says, tell the Joseph, Benjamin is coming, and provision is being released. The gates and doors are opening. Glory to God. We're in a time of release, of finances, of freedom of the prisoners and captives, of health, prosperity, possessions. And take a look. In Genesis 43:16, it says, when Joseph saw Benjamin, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house, kill an animal, and make a meal ready, and have them dine with me. And then on 43:29, he looked up and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's only other son. And he said, you're the youngest brother whom spoke to me. And he says, yes, God be gracious to you and show you favor, my son. And then he revealed himself. And Joseph selected and sent portions out to everybody at the table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as the others. And they feasted and drank and celebrated with him. And then he went and embraced his brother's neck, and they wept together for that which God was doing. God is making a way, a provision, a time, and the timing that has been said is now. The doors of the treasuries are open. The doors of prosperity are open. The doors to the prisons are being opened. It is the time and season for us to watch and see and then press in. And after David teaches tonight, I'm going to bring an additional word about anticipation of God's timing and how he's saying he's pouring out his spirit and natural resources for the season that we're in to accomplish the works that we're supposed to do. Now, John's got a powerful word on praise and worship and a couple other things he wants to share, and then David's going to come, and I'll close out tonight with John on that which God is saying about timing for the promises that haven't come to pass. So be encouraged. Look up. God is saying, now is the time, now is the season. Benjamin is on his way. John Rockwell.
Well, thank you, and good evening, everybody. I'm going to kind of add to what Wade talked about and go into the covenant that we have in Jesus through the Abrahamic covenant. And it kind of was impressed on me, and then after that I'll have a song that I'm going to play instead of doing one of my own. But it kind of was impressed on me today and a few days ago about the covenant that God gave to Abraham. And I think the best way to express that is just to go into Scripture and let Scripture talk for itself about that particular covenant that we are grafted in, because we are in Christ. And of course, Christ came through the Abrahamic line. And I won't go into the New Testament pieces of how we were grafted into that tree, but just be assured that covenant is Jesus Christ with Abraham. Anyway, I'm just going to start in Genesis 12 and just take little excerpts of that particular covenant to kind of build a foundation, and then I'll play a song that kind of reinforces the covenant that God is always there. He is always doing things for us, and he just is a rock and a foundation that we can, that we are a part of, and that he, his ways are true and just, and that they're always the same. So in Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram at this time, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go into the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be blessing to others. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that treat you with contempt. All the families of earth will be blessed through you. And of course, there's the Jesus Christ piece. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give you this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar, and there he dedicated it to the Lord who appeared to him. And in Genesis 13, so Abram settled in the land of Canaan, which was the promised land, and Lot moved his tent in the place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. I am giving all this land to you as far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you many descendants that will be like the dust of the earth, that they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I have given it to you. So Abram moved his camp to Hebron and settled near the oak grove that belonged to Mamre. And he built an altar there to the Lord. And Genesis 15 says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and reward you, and you will be great. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are those blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you have not given me any children, Eliezer of Damascus and a servant of my household will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own. So one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own that will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars, if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness because of his faith. For the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land as your possession. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? The Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abraham presented all these to him and killed them. And then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some of the vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and he was terrified for the darkness that came over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land. They will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years, but I will punish that nation that enslaves them. In the end, they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here to the land for the land, for the sins of the Amorites is not yet warrant destruction. After the sun went down, darkness fell. Abram saw a smoking fire pot, a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given you this land as for your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. That's the covenant that God made with Abraham, and you notice that it's all God's doing. Abraham only cut the pieces. He did not pass through the pieces. And, of course, God gave Israel the land and Jerusalem, which we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because that's where a lot of the center of things in Israel is taking place. But just remember that covenant as you listen to this song. It's a song from Elevation Worship called Do It Again. It's a really inspiring song.
You've never failed me. promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me yet. Oh, you've never failed me yet. And I never will forget. You've never failed me yet. And I never will forget.
And Father Jehovah, let us keep that in mind, that you're always there and that we won't forget that you're always blessing us and covering us with your wings, as it says in Psalms 91. And we just want to lift up President Trump, as he is with the North Korean leader tonight, that meeting will go well and peace will abound on this earth because of that particular meeting that he is doing tonight. And this earth will be a safer place because of what he's doing. Just guide him and give him your peace and give him your words that he needs to say to this gentleman and other leaders in that country, and that North Korea and South Korea can be Korea once again. And just to bless everybody that is on the call tonight with your healing hand and the peace that passes all understanding as we continue our call tonight. And we just praise you and thank you for Jesus. And it's in Jesus that I pray tonight. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's a beautiful song. That's a powerful song. A good, great prayer. We need to be in prayer tonight. The time we go to bed, it'll be over. And we need to make sure that this is covered in prayer, that whatever God is going to orchestrate, it'll be executed, that the angels will watch over all those that were involved. And they said Trump is actually going to be leaving a little early for other duties that he's got. So today was also the day that many of the warrants that have gone out were supposed to be executed. So there's a lot going on. And by the 15th, we're supposed to see some shifts in the world, financially and otherwise. And things are going so crazy, we need to see God's hand.
Hey, Wade.
Tonight, yes, sir.
Just something kind of came to me as you were speaking about that. That could be why the acceleration of the new month is coming, because of what's going on right now. So just a quick thought to interject.
Oh, yeah. Could be. Could definitely be. God was birthing anew because it fell on this night. It's supposed to have been tomorrow night, as far as timing is concerned, but it was actually yesterday that the new moon was seen. And in some parts of the world, it's earlier than that. So we have been blessed in the Republic with two wonderful people. And Gene and David Hertler are dear to my heart. We've never physically met, and most of you have never physically met me. And there's three people on the phone that I've actually physically gotten to be with. And a couple of them are some of my best friends. And Gene and David also include in that. They are teachers, educators, writers. They bring the Republic into light. And more importantly, they bring God's covenant and what he's done in the earth in establishing us as a people and the promises that are for now and soon to come. So we've asked David to teach tonight. Gene did a wonderful job last month. David's coming tonight. Next month we're going to have John Underwood, and then right after that I've got somebody else in mind that hadn't talked with us. But Each time, it's a blessing. So I'm going to invite David on the call now, and David has got a word that will bless you and encourage you. And David, we kind of sped things up again in time. You've got plenty of time, so you don't have to rush. Don't have to feel pressure. Bring what God's put on your heart, and then we'll close out after that. So ladies and gentlemen, David Hertler.
Good evening, America. I am absolutely in wonder right now how I got on this prayer call to share with you. I'm absolutely honored, Chaplain Wade Butler, that you have asked me. I'm privileged to be on this call to address America and what God has given me. I never knew what making a difference was. No one ever talked to me about making a difference. I didn't know that God had set destinies in front of people. I didn't know about purpose. A lot of the things that I learned probably happened in the last 10 years. I can tell you that since Speaker John Rockwell has asked me to teach to the House of Representatives and for the most part the Senate on the other side of the aisle, I have been blessed, and I am living, I'm hoping that this is my destiny. I believe it is my destiny. And I have been, I want to share that back in April, I have been searching for words, because I know there's power in words, words to speak to the American people, and I'm going to use the word picture. Fred and George are brothers, and George invited Fred over for supper. When they were completed, George dismissed himself early, went to his computer, and got on RNN 101 and was listening to some people speak. Fred cleaned up and said, I've got to go home. And while Fred was going to the door, he put his hand to the doorknob and he was opening the door, but he heard something. And he turned, he shut the door, and he turned, and he went back to his brother, and he says, what are you listening to? And so he pulled up a chair and sat down and listened to RNN 101, because there was something that turned him. Instead of going out the door, he stayed in with his brother to listen. And that's what I have been searching for, a word from God. It would have to be a word from God. And since that has happened, God has given me this message tonight. And I will just tell you, before I want John to play a song, I will tell you that, first of all, that there's a kind of a mini timeline here that I'm going to, it'll only take a second here to share this with you, but if you would have a pen and a piece of paper, and if you'd have your Bible accessible, that might be a help. I will be speaking on civil and religious liberty. You might want to jot that down. I will be speaking, the word accomplishment has really echoed in my head over the course of the last few days. Wonders is another word. And there's two words together, fever pitch, fever pitch. I want you to know that the United States of America meaning, that meaning, United States of America, it means God's greater estate of the heavenly kingdom. I will be, when God sees fit here in the next few minutes, I will be coming from Daniel chapter 2, starting at verse, I believe, 41, and we'll be taking it through to 45, and also we'll jump over to Daniel chapter 12, and we'll be reading from 5 through 7. In order for me to, the way I work, the way I teach, the way I want to do it tonight, I want to build into a finality that I would hope would be a crescendo. I have to set the culture going back to the 17th, 18th, and 19th century. I want to explain the spiritual landscape, if you will, and I want you to know that I have been teaching in Congress. I have been teaching about the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the U.S., which happened in 1892 in the Supreme Court. Was or is the United States a Christian nation? And the Supreme Court went back into history, going all the way back to Columbus discovering America, and used 87 incidents, or we can call them precedents, to prove that America was based on God's word and that it is a Christian nation and that it is saturated with biblical principles. It is saturated with Jesus Christ. And so where was God in America in its very beginning? And where is God today? John, would you play that song and then we'll take it from there?
America, you're weeping.
Thank you, John. One of the words that I pointed out to you is accomplishment. And if we go in this timeline and we go back to the Magna Carta, which is June 15th, 1215, we'll start there, and we'll bring it to the Reformation of October 31st, 1517. And from the Reformation, we're going to speed all the way up to the Mayflower Compact, which was 1620. But I want to interrupt in between the Reformation and the Mayflower Compact that even though the Reformation took place in 1517, the people didn't have a Bible that they understood until around 1560 or so. And when they found out, when they could read the Bible, that they were justified by faith and not by the works of the law, they got into it and things started to explode and they found out what was happening in their surroundings. They found out what it was like, you know, with the Church of England and so forth, with the king that was on the throne. And that's why they wanted to escape and they went to Holland at first, talking about the pilgrims. So if I go from the Mayflower Compact, they only had, when they landed, they only had some 60 years of the Bible. In fact, the Mayflower Compact, there were major players in that. Bradford only knew about the Bible for some 12 years. And then if I take it to 1776 with the Declaration of Independence, and then one more date, it's insignificant right now to you, but I'm going to mention the 1808. So I'm trying to show you that God allowed through that what I explained to you, his people to accomplish something before they set sail and landed at Plymouth Rock. And all the charters that came across got permission from the king. The king had to know what was their intent, what was their agenda. And everyone that made it across, their agenda was to furtherance the gospel. And no exception with the pilgrims, no exception with the Puritans, the separatists. And so I want to set this up for you because I'm going to surprise you at the end. I'm looking for a crescendo. I'm looking for something that will explode here. And I'm going to start with 1820. 1820, a great orator was asked to speak at a bicentennial on December 22nd, 1820. A great deal of festivity because they were celebrating Plymouth Rock. And so here's Daniel Webster standing at Plymouth Rock on December 22nd, and I'm going to give you just a few lines on how he closed a great speech at that bicentennial. He said, "Lastly, our ancestors established their system of government on morality and religious sentiment. Moral habits, they believe, cannot safely be trusted on any other foundation than religious principle, nor any government be secure which is not supported by moral habits. Whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. Cultivated mind was to act on uncultivated nature. And more than all, a government and a country were to commence with the very first foundations laid under the divine light of the Christian religion. Happy auspices of a happy fraternity. And who would wish that his country's existence had otherwise begun? Finally, let us not forget the religious character of our origin. our fathers were brought hither by their veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light, and they labored in its hope, and they sought to incorporate its principles with the elements of their society and to diffuse its influence through all their institutions, civil, political, or literary. Let us cherish these sentiments and extend this influence still more widely in full conviction that that is the happiest society which partakes in the highest degree of the mild and peaceful spirit of Christianity. Daniel Webster, great orator, three times a Secretary of State under different presidents, a senator, and a representative. I wish I could have been there at that festivity. While that festivity was going on, it was agreed by the people attending that a monument should be erected above Plymouth Rock. That monument was taken from the quarry at Hollowell Quarry in Maine. Is solid granite, I should say, was taken from that quarry to erect a monument that would be worked on, chiseled on, and would be completed in 1888, 3/8. It was not dedicated until the following year, until August 1st. If you were to stand in front of that monument, etched in granite, were these words. Listen very carefully. I'm taking you back to 1889, August 1st, at the dedication. It says, National Monument to the Forefathers, erected by a grateful people in remembrance of their labor, sacrifices, and sufferings for the cause. For the cause of what? For the cause of civil and religious liberty. America, you cannot have civil liberty until you have religious liberty. And I'm going to give you just a few quotes here. Jesus Christ is involved in all of what I'm sharing tonight. There was a great orator from Great Britain. He was an author. His name was Edmund Burke. And this ought to kind of help you with religious liberty. What is religious liberty? Well, Edmund Burke said it this way. What is liberty without wisdom and without virtue? And remember, virtue is righteousness, it's goodness, it's honor, it's moral excellence. Big word, big meaning. What is liberty without wisdom and without virtue? Now that wisdom is divine wisdom. Well, it is the greatest of all possible evils, for it is folly, vice, and madness without restraint. Listen to what he says. Men are qualified for civil liberty in exact proportion to their disposition to put moral chains upon their appetites. Another quote. I'm going to take you to the fourth president of the United States, James Madison. Because what we're getting at here is self-government. And this is what he said. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of the government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. And while James Madison was president, he appointed a man by the name of Joseph Story to the Supreme Court on November 15th, 1811. And he was sworn in the following year on February 5th. He was 32 years old, the youngest Supreme Court justice ever, Joseph Story. And while he was in office as a Supreme Court judge, he has been quoted in saying many things. But when I read this, probably 4 or 5 years ago, I had to read it over and over and over. I had to meditate on it. He said, there is not a truth to be gathered from history more certain or more momentous than this. What could it possibly be when he has a quote like that? What could be following? That civil liberty cannot long be separated from religious liberty without danger and ultimately without destruction to both. Wherever religious liberty exists, it will, first or last, bring in and establish political liberty. Lyman Beecher ended up being the president of Lane Seminary in Cincinnati, Ohio. And he is the father of Harriet Beecher Stowe. Lyman Beecher wrote in a paper, a periodical called The Spirit of the Pilgrims. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the pilgrims landing at Plymouth Rock. We've already talked about the bicentennial. He's quoted, he's written in The Spirit of Pilgrims that this is what he wrote. Listen very carefully. The government of God is the only government which will hold society against depravity within and temptation without. And this it must do by the force of its own law written upon the heart. This is that unity of spirit and that bond of peace which can alone perpetuate national purity and tranquility. That law of universal and impartial love by which alone nations can be kept back from ruin. There is no safety for republics but in self-government under the influence of a holy heart swayed by the government of God. Civil and religious liberty is laced through the spiritual landscape of the 17th, 18th, and 19th century. What I'm pointing out to you is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Scriptures, was in the center of their culture. And why am I sharing that with you, America? Because God is going to see fit that that's where the 21st century is going to end up. It's going to end up with the culture based on the Holy Scriptures. And to have mentioned Lyman Beecher had 5 sons. He told his kids, make a difference. No matter what, make a difference. Make a difference in this world. Nobody ever told me that until I was introduced to the Republic for the United States of America. And so Harriet Beecher Stowe made a difference. And so she wrote a book in 1852. And this is how she ended the book. A day of grace is yet held out to us. Both North and South have been guilty before God, and the Christian Church has a heavy account to answer. Not by combing together to protect injustice and cruelty and making a common capital of sin. Is the Union to be saved but by repentance, justice, and mercy? Now, the slave owners, they heard about the book, and oh, they said that's not the way it is, really. Oh, that book's off. That's not really the way it is. And Harriet Beecher Stowe said, I wrote what I did because as a woman, as a mother, I was oppressed and brokenhearted with the sorrows and injustice I saw. Because as a Christian, I felt the dishonor to Christianity. Because as a lover of my country, I trembled at the coming day of wrath. When what I've shared with you here, we look at this great monument, which, by the way, now has been called the Matrix of Liberty. Kurt Cameron made a movie about that monument. In fact, I would challenge you, which monument in America is truly the Statue of Liberty? When we visit before Uncle Tom's Cabin and just touch on 1776, and even before 1776, when the first Great Awakening took place, where there was George Whitefield, who, a graduate from Oxford, came over the big pond and started to do open-air evangelism. And then you had the Jonathan Edwards, and you had the Davies, and so there were evangelists. But George Whitefield led the charge. And he went up and down the 13 colonies and he unified with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He unified those colonies and they received the gift of salvation. They received the gift of righteousness. They knew who they were and they received the faith in God. They were strong Christians. They started churches in the colonies, and those were the people that won the Revolutionary War. George Whitefield instilled, God used George Whitefield to instill faith in the colonists. From 1776, going to 1861, is 85 years. Those 85 years, America enjoyed a jurisdiction called the Republic. Now you got to follow me here. I'm leading up. I'm getting close to the crescendo. Hold on. Don't touch that dial. March 27th, 1854, this is a couple years after the book, Uncle Tom's Cabin, there was a boil going on in America. That culture, there was the abolitionists. The heat was being turned up. A boil. There was a war between words. There was the Underground Railroad, Tubman. It was not a good time to be living. And so there's different periods in people's lives. When we came out of our mother's womb, we were put into a wilderness. All of us were. And we still are living in a wilderness. It's how do you handle that wilderness? Well, March 27, 1854, there was a man by the name of Meacham that was the head of a committee for the House of Representatives. And he was to give a report to the House of Representatives what the committee had found. What is the establishment of religion? And you got to remember that religion is synonymous with Christianity. Back in those days, that's the way it was. The word religion, when used, meant Christianity to the founders 95 or 98% of the time. So Meacham stands up and he gives this report. Listen very carefully. We're still building this culture all the way back to 1620. We went through 1776 vaguely and we brought it up to Harriet Beecher Stowe. And now here we are in the Meacham report. This is a big one here. This is what he said. If you were sitting in the nation's capital and listening to Meacham, this is what you would have heard him say. At the adoption of the Constitution, every state provided as regularly for the support of the church as for the support of the government. And down to the Revolution, every colony did sustain religion in some form. It was deemed peculiar proper that the religion of liberty should be upheld by a free people. Had the people during the Revolution had a suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity, that revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. At the time of the adoption of the Constitution and the amendments, the universal sentiment was that Christianity should be encouraged, not any one sect or denomination. Any attempt to level and discard all religion would have been viewed with universal indignation. The object was not to substitute Mohammedism, Judaism, or infidelity, but to prevent rivalry among the Christian sects to the exclusion of others. Listen to what he's saying here now. Listen to this. Christianity must be considered as the foundation on which the whole structure rests. Laws will not have permanence or power without the sanction of religious sentiment, without a firm belief that there is a power above us that will reward our virtues and punish our vices. In this age, there can be no substitute for Christianity that in its general principles is the great conservative element on which we must rely for the purity and permanence of free institutions. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. There's a great and very prevalent error on this subject, in the opinion that those who organized this government did not legislate on religion. Ladies and gentlemen, America, a month and a half later, the House of Representatives came up with a resolution. It was only one sentence. They took what was addressed to them by Meacham and his committee, and this is what they said in May of 1854. The great, vital, and conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they said. That's what the House of Representatives said. Okay, I have set, I hope, I've showed you a spiritual landscape. I've shown you a culture. Now, my wife and I were listening to a teacher, watching a teacher on television some 10, 12, 13 years ago. And she decided that she wanted to visit this college. And she took off for Colorado with their kids. And before she left, she gave me a book. And the name of the book is John G. Lake, The Complete Collection of His Life's Teaching. It's by Robert Laird. She also gave me God's Generals by Robert Laird. And when I read this book while she was gone, I got to a favorite part of the book. I got to a sermon. It was called Triune Salvation. It was based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. But when I read the foreword or the history behind the deliverance of this great sermon, it said, this sermon was delivered in London, England, by Reverend John G. Lake at a conference of Church of England ministry presided over by Ingram, Bishop of London, who said, quote, it contains the spirit of primitive Christianity and reveals the distinction between the Christian soul of the first and 20th century, the spirit of Christian dominion by which primitive Christianity attained in its spiritual supremacy. It is one of the greatest sermons I have ever heard, and I recommend its careful study by every priest. Listen to this. Mr. Lake had been invited to address us as he's traveled 7,000 miles to be here. A committee of the Church of England was sent to South Africa to investigate Mr. Lake, his work, his power, his teaching, and his ministry. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. After reading this book, after reading Smith Wigglesworth, after reading Jack Coe, after Amy Sipple McPherson, I'm looking at the late 1800s going into the 1900s. I'm looking at Azusa Street. I'm looking at miracles. I'm looking at healing. What was it in these people that caused this great outpouring to where they were putting up these massive tents? And when I read this sermon, I was astonished. I read, let me just share a quickie here. Let me take an excerpt from this triune salvation. Here's John G. Lake. He says, "The low standard of Christianity is responsible for all the shame and sin and wickedness in the world." He says, "Many Christians think it is all right if they pattern after Jesus in a sort of way. They imitate him and they do the things which he did. That is, they outwardly do them. They perform kind acts and they do other things which Jesus did. But the secret of Christianity is not in doing. The secret is in being. Real Christianity is in being a possessor of the nature of Jesus Christ." And here's what I want you to get. In other words, it is being Christ in character, Christ in demonstration, and Christ in agency of transmission. When one gives himself to the Lord and becomes a child of God, a Christian, he is a Christ man. All that he does and all that he says from that time on should be the will and the words and the doings of Jesus, just as absolutely, just as entirely as he spoke and did the will of the Father. The word demonstration, I want you to hold on to that word. When I read a huge book with compilation to find out who this man is, what I read about the God's generals, and there's other books that I've read, I have to do something with that. I have to determine, are these made-up stories? And I can ask Christians, have you ever heard of John G. Lake? Well, no. And I walk away and I say, how could they possibly have not heard of John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth, Amy Sipple McPherson? How could they not have heard of these people? Who shut the door? Who closed up this history that I'm talking about? In my determination, being married to one of the most wonderful women that I could ever have met, the one that has done all the digging, and she has shown me this, and she's told me about this and told me about that, in my determination, the God of this world, small g, has done a tremendous deception for us in the 21st century, and even before. He has done a deception that has deceived our parents, not only us, and before. I could go on and on about the things that I've learned about how history has been made a vacuum and how the revisionists have put new history in to create new characters of what we thought was a good person, such as the father of our country. That's enough of that. I won't go into that. But I am absolutely amazed that there's people that don't know what I know because I've read some books. And if you would look up John G. Lake and you would see the trail that this man blazed. He was born 1870, died 1935. I can't imagine. I can't. When I look at this man's life, who was this man? Okay. Now, what I'm going to do now is share a story. I'm going to share a story with you. I'm going back 161 years. And this story I heard about back in 2015. I heard about it. I looked at it. But I didn't think I should believe it. I wasn't sure about it. But then after I've looked at the and researched different things through the past 3 years or so, I've seen the deception of the enemy. And I've seen what he's done with our past, what he's done with our history. I picked it up again, what was shared with me 3 years ago, and I looked at it, but there was a loose piece of paper that I hadn't seen before. And when I looked at it, it was a foreword to a book. What I'm about to share with you is going to be probably controversial. It says here, and I'm going to tell you that this happened on Washington's birthday, February 22nd, 1857. There were some congressmen in Washington that reached out to a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee. His name was Fulton Elliott Pitts. He had a church in Nashville, and he did great research, a lot of his life, and it was heard of. And the congressman said, "We want you to give us the teaching that you've put together in our nation's capital." It was Sunday, February 22nd. And so he agreed. And so now I want you to look at Daniel. And I'm going to read a text of this teaching that this man gave. Daniel chapter 2. This, you have to listen to this. You'll probably have to go over this a few times after I'm off this call. I'm speaking from King James, starting at verse 41. "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." I'm going to read that again. I'm going to read 42 again. Listen to what I'm saying to you. "And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. "But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. They shall not cleave. They shall not be united to one another. When we mix oil and water, how does that do? It's the same scenario." Okay? Going to 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kings, and it shall stand forever. Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation therefore sure. Quickly turn to chapter 12, starting at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank of the river, and one said to the man, clothed in linen, which was above the waters of the river. Hey, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man, clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished, let's say it again, and when he shall have accomplished, to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be accomplished. Quickly, I'm going back to the monument. A grateful people in remembrance of their labor, sacrifices, and suffering for the cause of what? Civil and religious liberty. Here is F.E. Pitt. Here is F.E. Pitts getting ready. He's getting ready to give a teaching. But before I give it to you, don't touch that dial. When the great founding fathers went to Harvard and Yale, they came out with a biblical worldview. Quickly, this is what they learned. That God's law is right reason. When perfectly understood, it's called wisdom. Listen to me very carefully. When applied by government in regulating human relations, it's called justice. And when people unite together in a covenant or compact under this law, they become a true commonwealth. And since they intend to administer their affairs under God's law, they belong to his commonwealth. 101 years prior to F.E. Pitts giving this teaching, exactly on the same day, February 22nd, Washington's birthday, John Adams wrote this in his diary. It's short. He was a visionary. Listen to what he said. He was 20 years old when he wrote this. Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance and frugality and industry, to justice and kindness and charity towards his fellow men, and to piety, love, and reverence towards Almighty God. In this commonwealth, no man would impair his health by gluttony, drunkenness, or lust, and no man would sacrifice his most precious time to cards or any other trifling and mean amusement. And no man would steal or lie or any way defraud his neighbor, but would live in peace and goodwill with all men. And no man would blaspheme his maker or profane his worship, but a rational and manly, a sincere and unaffected piety and devotion would reign in all hearts. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be. So here he is, F.E. Pitts. What I'm about to deliver to you comes from the National Intelligencer newspaper. Why? Why am I coming out of a newspaper? Let me tell you why. This man stood up in the morning after they did their praise and worship in the nation's capital on February 22nd, 1857. There he was in the center. And he started to deliver a teaching. And when he got within 15, 20 minutes, oh, I don't know how long, there was whispers going on. There needs to be more people that hear this man. This man needs to come back, and he needs to teach this afternoon. He needs to give. He needs to give. There was a fever pitch. There was a fever pitch. They asked him if he'd come back and give the teaching in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he came back. There was standing room only in the nation's capital to hear what this man was about to deliver. And in that crowd was a newspaper reporter with a pen and pencil getting ready to jot it down. And what he jotted down was in the National Intelligencer, the most predominant newspaper at that era and that time in the Washington, D.C. area. It was one of the best newspapers. There was no fake news. And if you would have sat down in your easy chair on February 24th, you would have read what this National Intelligencer newspaper reporter wrote in about what he had heard what this man F.E. Pitt said. Not only was what he wrote so fantastic, but a book was made about what this man had spoken 2 years later. And what he wrote in the National Intelligencer was the forwarding for the book. What was said about the teaching of F.E. Pitt was that learned theologians, civilians, and statesmen, and freely accredited its truthfulness, and mathematicians pronounced its chronological argument demonstration. Demonstration. There were people that went over and over and over trying to prove that there was something wrong with what F.E. Pitts was saying. Mathematicians, theologians, scientists. But it was demonstrated before them. There was no error. 161 years ago. Did the God of this world cover up what I'm about to deliver to you? Oh, David, what are you going to deliver? Well, here it is. Not only am I going to deliver, listen to me, I memorized the meat of what I found in the National Intelligencer. And I am geared to share it with the American people. Is this the word that America needs to hear? If you were to sit down on the 24th of February and open up the National Intelligencer, this is what you would have read. Listen very carefully. For God had repeated the announcement to Daniel, the prophet, that the words were closed up and the vision was sealed till the time of the end. That this was not the end. This was not the end of the world. It was evident. For in the time of the end, many should run to and fro and knowledge be increased. That then the wise should understand, but especially the theater of these wonders or the land of their realization should be unknown till God was prepared for their accomplishment. That the time of the end, an age of great intellectual energy, adventure, and locomotion, was the age in which a great nationality would rise. That the United States arose at the end of 1290 symbolic days from the destruction of Jerusalem. That Daniel's 70 weeks, being equal to 603 years and 129 days of solar time, according to the eclipses of the sun, gave an infallible rule to determine symbolic time. So that if 70 symbolic weeks equals 603 years, 129 days, 1290 symbolic days reached from the burning of the temple on the 189th day of the year, 68 AD, to the 4th of July, 1776. And that making the starting point at the occasion of the daily sacrifice, which happened according to astronomy at sunrise, 3 minutes past 5 o'clock a.m. on the day the temple was burnt. The 1290 days run out at 3:15 p.m. on the 4th of July, 1776. And from the best sources of information, the Declaration of Independence was proclaimed at that very hour on the glorious 4th. That the United States was the fifth government represented by the stone cut out of a mountain without hands. And the image of Nebuchadnezzar represented the successive kingdoms of Assyria, Medo-Persia, Macedonia, and Rome. And that the iron and clay in the feet and toes of the image symbolized the union of church and state under Constantine, June 19, 325 AD. And that the antagonism of the stone to the image, smiting it on the feet, symbolized the genius of our great nation in its opposition to the union of church and state. And that while the stone kingdom or government, let me say it again, that while the stone kingdom or government were not Christianity, the mountain out of which the stone was cut was Christianity, and that the winged woman of the wilderness was an emblem of Christianity, and her man-child, to whom was given a rod to rule, was an emblem of our government, arising from a pure religion, and that this man-child, being caught up to heaven in the clouds, showed the providential protection of our wicked should not understand. Not only was the vision itself sealed, but the time or end of these wonders, an infant republic, that our nation, answering the moral portrait of the nationality which was to come, was Israel restored. That God would constitute such a nationality out of a people who would acknowledge his son, Jesus Christ. And that not of the Jews who from the beginning have denounced Christ. That perfect coincidence being perfect fulfillment. Our nation and no other on earth answered the picture. That the nationality to arise was to be gathered out of the nations, and that they were to go westward, and that the country they were to inhabit was a land between the eastern and the great western seas, and that the land was one that had always been waste, that it was to be located in 13 distinct states, and each state should be bounded on the east by the eastern sea, and on the west by the great western. That the people gathered out of the nations should build and dwell safely in unwalled villages and cities, having neither gates nor bars, a land of broad rivers and streams, a republic where the people should appoint to themselves one head, and their rulers and governors should be from among themselves. And that the United States was the isle that should wait for God, and that the ships of Tarshish or Old Spain should be first to open immigration, and that our country was the land shadowing with wings, which was beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which from Judea, beyond the Nile, was the United States and no other country. And our great country was divinely protected in its beginning and answering the predictions precisely of the nationality that was to come. Is the nation born to God in a day? Born on Independence Day, that the United States arose in the providence of God as the model political government and the utter destruction of political and ecclesiastical despotism. I'm going to give you some dates. The last thing I said that this man wrote, the utter destruction of political and ecclesiastical despotism, I want you to refer back again to the monument for the cause of civil and religious liberty. They had escaped a despotic church and a despotic government. From 1620 to 1776, is 156 years. From 1861, March 27th of 1861, we lost our republic because there wasn't a quorum to do business in the legislative branch. But from 1861 to 2017, why am I saying 2017? Because in the sky, a billboard was raised up by God that a man-child was born in the heavens on September 23rd. From 1861 to 2017 is 156 years. From 1854, when the Meacham Report was done on March 27th.
Your bread?
2010. In 2010, around March 26th, March 27th, there was people in every state in the United States that was going to the post office to initiate sending out a packet to the governors, all 50 governors in the United States. 156 years between 1854 and 2010. I've just given you three 156 years. If you add up 156, the government of God, 12. Oh, it might be a stretch. You might be able to come up with something different. But they served the governors in unison. And when did they serve the governors in unison? They served it. They didn't know they were doing it, but they did it on the Feast of the Passover. From September 23rd, 2010, that date was when the republic was put together, all three branches of government. If I go exactly 7 years to September 23rd, 2017, that is when the billboard was in the heavens. That was the feast. That was the Feast of the Tabernacles. When that was done in 2010, they didn't know that it was the Feast of Tabernacles. But we knew it was the Feast of Tabernacles. I did in 2017. Exactly 7 years. Okay? March 24th, or let me say it this way. March 4th, the inauguration of Abraham Lincoln in 1861 If I go, that was the last president that was in the republic up until he decided he had to go with an executive government, which was brought to life by March 27th when they didn't have enough to do a quorum in the legislative branch. James Buchanan was the last full president that served in the republic. The South was leaving the Union already by December 19th. And so when we talk about being re-inhabited, we go back to that date. We go before they started to leave the Union. We go back to 1860. But from March 4th, 1861, Abe Lincoln took his oath. If I go 153 years, I go to Memphis, Tennessee, where James Buchanan Geiger, in the Republic, took his oath of office to be the president of the Republic. 153 means manifestation of the suns. If I look at 2010 again, and I visit November 14th and 15th at Ephraim, Utah. Ephraim, Utah means mark of the sun. I've given you some dates. I've given you a whole bunch to think about. But know this, that God is going to raise up. He is going to raise up qualified men that fear him, and he's going to have them placed in his government, in his kingdom, the Republic for the United States of America. This is all about God because God is in this republic and he's in these last days. We will have a God-fearing government. We will have a Christian government. We will have a government that has a foundation of Christianity because we know without Christianity, we can't have virtue. And without virtue, we can't have his liberty. Good night, America. Thank you for giving me this time. I salute you.
All right. Powerful. Powerful, powerful. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
You know, we are in a time and a season where we have to become aware of what's coming around us. Now, I love the prophetic word. From centuries before to now. I love it. When receiving prophecy, always keep your eyes on God. And as we keep our eyes on God, prophetic words will manifest and come forth in the time and season they're going to, that they're supposed to. So if we're fully persuaded by faith, time is no relevance, and the sequence of things will fall in proper order, just as David was teaching. Now, the enemy knows God's truth. And God's truth is we're entering into the season of the time of the Messiah. Now, they say the church age is done, and at the end of the church age, there'll be a time of great harvest. And all the prophets are saying it. Harvest is coming. Seed time and harvest, it's always called. It's a time of sowing and reaping, and there's got to be financial seeds. There's got to be physical seeds. There's got to be manifestations of the signs and wonders of God. And during this time that we're waiting, all these things are coming about, and so often we miss it because we've become gospel hardened. We've become hardened to history, hardened to the teaching of our foundation, hardened to understanding, like the book, The Generals, and Lake. And that was part of a requirement of doing our Bible school, is that you had to read those books. Francis keeps them in her bed and pulls them out next to the bed, pulls them out all the time. And how important Smith Wigglesworth and others, many mighty men of God and women of God. And those today, God's raising up new generals and new leaders. And new men and women that are going to take this time of harvest forward, and the enemy hates us because of it. He hates this nation. He hates the men and women of God. He hates those that pray, and he'll talk to you all the time. He'll whisper to you. He'll taunt you in the press. He'll taunt you on TV. He'll disgust you, frustrate you, even in your own family. And God has said all the time, without a vision, my people perish. So he sends the prophets, men of gold, men of the generals, those that are out there today bringing the word. Now the enemy knows Galatians 6:9 very well. He knows it's true. Let us not grow weary of doing well, for in due time we will reap a harvest. If we do not give up, we will reap our harvest. So don't give up. We will reap a harvest of salvation, our children, our grandchildren, our families. We'll reap a harvest of wealth, because he's promised that, of healing, of wholeness, and of nations, and of this nation. So harvest is at hand. We have to choose the truth of God. God is faithful. He hasn't changed. His promise is yes and amen. And he wants to encourage each and every one of us tonight. We got quite a history tonight of the nation and how the foundation was established and what they look for in this nation. And God is saying, take a look around you today. Be prepared. Become a worker. Go out and get ready, because the fruit of the season is coming upon us. And we're in a time when God is saying that the fullness of the harvest is getting ready to break forth in an abundance that, as a people, as a church — the church is not ready, the bride's not ready, the republic's not ready — what are we going to do with the people? What are we going to do with them? Now, we have teaching in all those categories, and God is saying that we have to be ready to present ourselves before him as one approved workers, not ashamed, but dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. And we have to recognize that as we go into this season, as we go into this time of new beginnings and open doors, there's going to be levels of manifestation of his glory that have not been seen before. We prayed earlier tonight that Trump would have great success with the dictator of North Korea. We have no idea how that's going to come out. Even if agreements and accords are met, is this wicked man going to change? No, but God. The dictators are falling. The word of God is breaking forth in a way that lives are changing, nations are changing. So the word says, and this is the most important thing I'm going to say tonight, don't become weary in doing good. The proper time is upon us. And if we will hold on and not allow the enemy to harden us because of the failure of things not manifesting that we believed were supposed to already happen, that we set the time and the dates and say, if this doesn't happen by this time, all is failed and we're lost and there's no hope. If we set our eyes upon the Lord, if we put our hope in the Lord, if we put our trust in the Lord, then God will show you at the exact time when things are supposed to happen, what you're to do, what you're to say, and how you're to act, not react, act on the kingdom's behalf. It all goes back to Christ. It all goes back to the Word. It all goes back to the promises of yes and amen throughout the Word of God. God is a merciful, loving God, and he wants all men to be saved. He wants hope to be restored. He wants peace to be restored. He wants civil government to be restored, and he wants a people that are willing to serve him in such a way that his kingdom can come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not an escapism attitude. It's, thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy kingdom come now. Now, we always take communion at the end of our time, and I want to take communion, then I'm going to ask several people for comments and prayer. So if you have your elements, I want you to take them. And I want you to recognize something, that we're not to take communion flippantly. And I say that because we're supposed to come before him in humility and examine our hearts, because we don't want to be out of the will of God. So we need to ask God, is there anything that's not pleasing in our lives to you? reveal any secret pride, any unconfessed sin, any rebellion, unforgiveness that may be hindering our relationship with you, and help us to be a beloved child of you. And Lord, receive us into your open arms in mercy and grace, that the death penalty of sin is being cast far from us, and that the price that you paid with your blood through your Son and the hurt that it took to do this brought us hope and salvation and eternal life. So when we look at the bread, you've all heard it many times before, it represents our lives and how God had to break us, not just Christ, but us, how we had to be broken and striped and pierced and all the things and problems that we've suffered in our life just through a brief moment of what Christ went through on the cross, because he took every human being's sin upon the cross. You died for us, Lord. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your extravagant love and unmerited favor. We thank you for your grace and abundant life now and eternal life forever. We thank you for healing us and delivering us and receiving us unto you. And in that, we take the bread, and it's pierced, and it's striped, and it's broken, and we take it as a representation of your body. Take of the bread now. And Lord, at the same time, we pick up the cup, which represents your blood that was poured out from a splintered cross and the whips and the everything that pierced your body is a sacrifice for our sin, past, present, and future, our bloodlines, our families, as we go into the courts to claim it, because your blood that was shed for us and your body that was broken for us, we can now have a freedom and a power over sin. We thank you for the victory of your death. We thank you for what it meant, that without the cross, without the death, burial, and resurrection of you, we have no forgiveness of sins. We have no hope. So we do this in remembrance of you for the precious gift that you gave through your blood that was spilled. And Lord, we ask that our relationship with you would be washed with the washing, the water, the word, and the blood, that we be made new, and that we would never separate from you, Lord God. You said no one can take us out of your hand, but we can walk away. So Lord, as we take this communion, as we take this wine, this fruit of the vine, forgive us for our sins. Have mercy upon us as a people and as a nation, that we may be a light in the darkness, a shining tower, a hope, a liberty, a religious liberty, a place of refuge in all this horrible world that's around us. Grant unto us the mercy and grace through this blood that we need to fulfill the destinies you've called us to as a people and individually. In Yeshua Jesus' name.
We're going to do something. We're going to create an echo. Because in Exodus 19, when the shofar blew, it says there was a violent echoing sound.
Oh.
It says the same thing in Acts chapter 2. The English translates a mighty wind, but it was really a mighty echoing. It was the shofar sound. Think of it this way. God blowing his sound and you being the echo wall that receives it, so that the sound that comes out of his mouth will be the same sound that comes out of your mouth. And the ways that come out of him will be the same ways that come out of you. That's what's happened in these lands.
Now give a shout back.
Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord. What a blessing that we get to partake of communion and that the sound of the shofar. And that's based on a teaching that Alan and James Vincent do about the sound of the final shofar that's echoed comes from heaven. It doesn't come from the north, south, east, or west. It comes straight down. And that is the sound that we believe was echoing as the circle cloud circled over Jerusalem and other places in the world that was blasted this year, that God is saying the sound of the trumpets is coming. And as I said earlier, to all those who are Joseph's, Benjamin is on his way. The gates are being opened. The doors are being released. And what is happening, it's time for a harvest. It's time for the vision to bring it in and to give direction for his kingdom purposes. Matt was able to join us a little while ago. Matt, would you like to share anything before we close?
I was just enjoying all the teaching, and just my heart is just for each one of us to allow the Lord to come in and give us light. I was reading Ephesians 5 earlier today, and it talks about becoming the light, and everything is illuminated. And I believe that's the call for each one of us in this day. And man, as we look around the world, there's just so much darkness and there's so much turmoil right now. So it's more important that we become that light. And the foundations that were laid are for us to build upon. And there's greater things to come in the days ahead. So just encourage us all just to seek him and just give him glory and honor and praise. Amen.
Amen. Amen. John, anything you'd like to add or pray?
I think we're in a good place. Not anything to add. Just lots of teaching, lots of stuff to absorb tonight. And thanks, David, and of course you, Wade, and everybody else that helped tonight. Appreciate it. That's about all that I have.
Okay, President Geiger, would you close us in prayer tonight? We're right at our closing time. We've got 2-3 minutes. Would you honor us with that, sir?
Thank you, Wade. I'm traveling this week, but be honored to pray. And I understand you prayed earlier for President Trump, and that's one of the main things I wanted to be sure got done on this call. I understand he's asked for prayer during this time of negotiation with that's going on in Singapore. So, Abba Father, we thank you this evening for your blood that covers us, and we thank you for Yeshua, our Master. We ask for a special unction and wisdom be given to President Trump as he goes through these negotiations with this man that's in power in North Korea. I pray that you would be able to manipulate the situation so that the people and the Koreas would be set free, that your revival would once again break forth from the north of Korea, as it did around the turn of the last century, that those people would be set free. And we pray for the people here in the United States that we would be set free from those that have held us in bondage for so long, that so that the people of America could make a choice of whether or not they want to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We pray that you would move across this nation with your spirit and bring about revival that your people, which are called by your name, would humble themselves and repent and pray, seek your face, and that you would change this nation from within. Give us all wisdom. Empower us to do those things that you've set before us. Thank you for the blessing of my brothers and sisters that are on this call. And I pray that a special blessing on each of them as they go about their business this week. I pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.
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 Amen. Lord, I lift up President Geiger as he travels to do things this week, that you'd protect him. I'll be traveling next week. John just got back. I pray that, you know, everyone that travels, that has things they have to go to, that your mercy and grace would protect them, that safe passage angels watch over them and their families, and that your glory rest upon them. I do this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
David,
amen.
David, thank you very much. Next week, it's a whole new thing. We're in a new month. It's going to be in the month of Tammuz, and it's the time where we have to keep our eyes open and not let ourselves be pulled astray by the enemy, that we put our eyes on anything other than the Lord. And as we press into that, we don't, like the Lord has said, don't allow yourself to have any golden calves in your life. Will you worship them rather than him? God is moving mightily. It's going to be a time of great release from now on through all the way through September. There's going to be so many things happening. Let the peace of God encompass you. Let his joy and love surround you and be washed with the washing of the water and the word and the blood of Jesus Christ as a hedge of protection. And may the host of heaven watch over each and every one of you. Thank you so much for your time. And I'm turning the recording off.